They were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abihud. Abihud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And we continue that thought in Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So the conception of Christ the King. Now it was common in the Jewish culture to care about someone's lineage in order to establish their heritage, inheritance, and rights. Have you pondered ever the first part that I read of Matthew chapter 1? Why would that lineage be recorded in your Bibles? We all know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. And yet Matthew takes 16 verses to tell us how Joseph came to be, what his lineage was. And Luke, in Luke chapter 3, we believe describes the lineage of Mary, which we understand she was the biological mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the genealogy is very different in Matthew as it is in Luke. There is overlap. Luke starts with Abraham and follows down. Matthew starts with Abraham and goes down. Luke begins with Mary and goes back to Adam, the son of God. Luke's ancestry is through Mary's line, all the way back to Adam. Matthew starts in Abraham. And so Abraham is in there and David is in there. But for instance, with Mary, the ancestors or the descendants follow a different line. I think it's Nathan after David. And then with the other one, it's Solomon. Now we know that both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, when it says when they had to do the registration, they went to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. And so why is Joseph's line of descent so important? Well, I believe here's why. So in Matthew 1 verses 1 through 16, it clearly demonstrates Jesus' legal right to the throne of David. When a Jewish family adopted a son or adopted a child, then they legally would inherit all the rights of the parents who adopted them. And so Matthew tells us the legal right why Jesus could be king of Israel. According to Judaism, Jesus, as the adopted son of Joseph, would have all the rights of a biological son. Joseph descended from David through Solomon, and that was the chosen line of David for someone to be considered king. So the Lord Jesus was the son of David by biological descent through Mary, but as king of Israel by legal right through Joseph. Now here's an interesting little detail. In verse 11 of Matthew 1, we have the son of Josiah, which there says Jeconiah. Now he's also known by a couple other names. Other names are Jehoiakim or Kaniah. I don't know why all these different ways to pronounce his name, but he had three different names. But in Matthew, he's called Jeconiah. But then in Jeremiah 22, verse 30, this same man called Kaniah, this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as childless, a man who will not be successful in his lifetime. None of his descendants will succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. So a curse was spoken over Kaniah that no descendant of his would ever again sit on the throne of David. So then how can David or Jesus be the legal ruler as king over Israel? Well, Jesus had the legal right to be king through Joseph, but because he was virgin-born, the curse on Kaniah did not apply to him. Okay, you understand that? So a curse was spoken over Kaniah, but it never stuck to Jesus because he was not a biological son of Kaniah. He was a biological son of Mary. And so, at least for me, it is fascinating, interesting why God determined all these details to be in our Bibles to convince us, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was the promised Messiah, and this curse didn't stick, and Mary was his biological descent, but through Joseph he had a legal right. So the summary is this: the descent of Jesus from David is recorded twice in the New Testament, once through Joseph to establish his right to the throne of David, and once through Mary to prove his biological descent from David. And then in Matthew 1:18, it says this: she, or Mary, was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now we know from Isaiah 14 that Isaiah already prophesied, "This shall be a sign unto you. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus reborn of a virgin because it was predicted that way back in Isaiah's day. So we know that Gabriel came to a virgin, Mary. Now she's a very young lady. Now, I was thinking about this. How many here, young ladies, are between the age of 13 and 18? Just raise your hand. Or 12. Do you know your marriage material? Not according to your mom and dad. But in the days of Jesus, Mary was somewhere, they think, between 12 and 16 years old when she conceived with Jesus Christ. Now we would say, well, our girls aren't near ready. And so what kind of a girl was visited by an angel? It wasn't like a mature lady, as we would say today, but a much younger one. So Gabriel comes to this virgin, to Mary, who's a very young lady, but she's a very God-fearing young lady. And I love the reality that in this body, there is very serious young people. By the way, we're having a baptism service on January 2nd, and one of these young ladies approached me this morning and said, "I want to be baptized." Again, if there's anyone else who has not taken the step of obedience and wants to be water baptized in January 2, please come and talk to me or one of the elders. So she's a very God-fearing young lady. Well, how do we know this? From various reasons. Her response to the angel. So the first response, although it doesn't tell us it's verbal, her response was, she is troubled at his saying. Luke 1:29. Why would she be troubled at this saying? Well, I believe one of the things that indicates she's a young gal of humility. Why would God come and see me? Now, I know that it is kind of a common thought that every Jewish girl wanted to be the potential Messiah's mother. And that's a nice thought. However, we can't plug it into Scripture. I did all kinds of research trying to validate this, and I can't prove it. Now, I'm not saying it's not the case, but I can't show it from Scripture. I can't even find it in the Jewish history of as practice and custom. And so here's this young Jewish girl betrothed to Joseph, and an angel comes, and it doesn't say she's overwhelmed with fear, like normally with an angel, but she's troubled. And I believe one reason is because of her humility. And then this angel addresses her as the highly favored one, which means full of grace. Highly favored one. And then in verse 38, just before the angel leaves, he says, "Let it be to me as you have determined." Wow. Taking God at face value. He says it and embracing it and obeying. Another one is if we would have read further, it's the Song of Mary. Mary was a very deep spiritual young gal. She knew the Scriptures. Every one of those phrases in the Song of Mary, you'll find in the Psalms. It reveals a depth of her spiritual understanding. It reveals a great knowledge of God's Word because every single phrase is taken from one of the Psalms. And it just poured out of her. Now we could say, well, the Holy Spirit unction was there, yes, but she had a knowledge of the Word of God that she lived by that carried her conscience, and so she released that. And the third is her and Joseph's conduct after an angel comes and reveals to Joseph that the child she's carrying is not because of infidelity. And so it was a godly young couple that God chose. I would be of the persuasion that God would not have chosen an ungodly young couple. God is always looking for those through whom He can work, through whom He can operate and manifest His glory. So here we have what would seem like an oxymoron, a pregnant virgin. Right? So we have a pregnant virgin. Mary didn't have to figure it out all before she said yes either, by the way. She said again in verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, when Matthew tells of Mary's pregnancy before her marriage to Joseph, now it's clear that he suspected her of infidelity. He was his betrothed young lady in his life, heading for marriage. You know, but and betrothal was more than just engagement here today. He suspected her of infidelity, and he wanted her to put her aside away secretly to not shame her. You wonder if that went through Mary's mind when the angel visited her and promised her the Messiah. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. How much time did she have to think about this? But how much time went on? But sooner or later a bubble would have appeared, or maybe she told Joseph long before. She had to mull over, she had to weigh this. But when she said, "Let it be to me according to your word," it's like she embraced all of that. Whatever would come her way, whatever would be put upon her, it was okay with her. She was being obedient to the Lord. All the more we have to appreciate her faith in the angel's message, since she knew that her life was at stake. And the betrothal in that day was much more binding than an engagement is today. A betrothal could only be broken by divorce. What if Mary would have behaved like Zacharias? Remember him? He doubted, and he was mute. What would have happened? I know it's a hypothetical question, but what would have happened if Mary would have said, well, I don't know how this can work, or in any way express doubt, the hypothetical question is, would she have conceived? Would she have conceived? Okay, not likely. I agree with you. Now, when did Mary become pregnant? It was pretty quick at the most. It's pretty quick because it says, in those days, she got up and she went to her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant 6 months. And when she came into the house of Elizabeth, the little baby John leaped in her room. Why? Because Mary was already carrying the Messiah. When did Mary conceive? Would Mary have conceived had she not believed? Mary believed God and conceives. She believed the promise and she got pregnant. This is how I would say. God's seed, which in other places called, in the Greek word is sperma, for instance, in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, God's word is as seed, it's living seed. God's seed was sown in her heart, and new life was conceived, literally. If this is a stretch for you, maybe I can bring it closer to home, where it's like, well, this is maybe a little more believable. When you, in your unsaved state, received the living word of God, and the soil was prepared and it took root, conception took place. And you instantly became a new creation, right? So why would it be then so difficult to believe that when Mary, the moment Mary believed, the promise was given to her, she received it in her heart, so be it unto me as you have declared, that literal conception took place. Now you may choose to differ with me, but that's what I believe the Holy Spirit impressed upon me some years ago, and it's like, wow. Those hidden gems, I would say hidden gems, they're right on a very familiar passage that we celebrate every year. So there's three practical applications I want to take away from Mary. So when the Word of God falls on good ground, 30, 60, or 100-fold life appears. So back to what I just said, when you repent and believe God's promise, that if you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would receive the forgiveness of sin and receive eternal life. That moment, justification is a moment in time. How do you explain how you have become a partaker of God's divine nature? Can you explain that to me? Logically, naturally? You can't. You can't. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. How can you, who are flesh and blood, born and conceived in sin, now carry a divine nature? You explain to me how you, who were conceived in your mother's womb, and it's only flesh and blood, now carry something spiritual that is eternal. You are just as big a miracle as Mary's conception with the Messiah. Well, maybe not. Well, yes, you carry Christ. And so when you received the Word of God, when you received it initially, there was a 100-fold fruit. Behold, all old things have passed away. Everything has become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Have you maintained that pattern? It's the question here this morning. Do you receive the Word of God every time you read it as a word of life that has the potential to produce 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Or do you have way too many mornings, way too many afternoons, way too many times you open up the scripture and it's like, wow, that didn't minister to me at all. I'll believe for better tomorrow. The Word of God is always alive, and it has the potential to bring conception in your heart on a regular, continual basis, because whenever the sperma, the living Word of God, connects with a heart ready to receive it, there is only one result that's possible, and it's called spiritual conception. So that begs the question, how is your heart? Not how was it yesterday. How's your heart this morning? If we take it to the parable of the sower, there's times it's hard. The seed falls on rocky ground. You're not ready to receive it, you're not able to receive it, or you don't understand it. There's something going on, and the seed does nothing, and the enemy comes and he takes it away. And then you got these moments where, you know, it falls on shallow dirt, but there's rocks there, and has a little bit of a short life, short shelf life, but it's got an expiry date, apparently, and you lose it. Now, I'm well aware that it's not me. I'm not here to persuade you. I'm seeking to present the Word of God that doesn't need defending. I had the benefit of meditating on this passage, which you didn't meditate on probably this week, hopefully some other passages. But what benefit have you received this week from the Word of God? Do we need it or do we need it? Intentionally, we don't focus here on Sunday morning what goes on out there. There's enough of that bombarding us all the time. We're focusing on what is there to give you life, spirit, and truth. And then you got the cares of the world, right? They crowd in. And sometimes the world is really, really present in your home. At least it is in my home. You got to keep opening that front door and sweep it out. It's got a way of coming back in. How did that get here again? When the heart is tender and open and ready, you receive the word with readiness. And God promises that his living word will produce fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Mary, receive the word. Let it be unto me as you've told me. And it brought life. The second one, you've been graced for whatever God calls you to do. Okay? The phrase highly favored one is abundant grace or deposit of grace. I'm not saying that right, but it comes to you've been graced for whatever God calls you to do. God gave Mary her special grace, her specific grace to carry out this particular assignment. Highly favored one. In other words, with the assignment came the grace to carry it. With the blessing of carrying the Christ child came the grace to carry it. And yet Simeon, 9 months and 40 days later, says a sword will pierce your own soul. Mary was there when her son hung on the cross. Mary didn't understand everything at the birth of her son, but it says she pondered all these things and kept them in her heart. Now imagine you got Jesus living in, you know, he's your son who never sins. And he makes you, his mom, look bad. And then the brothers and half-brothers and half-sisters come along and say, you know, Jesus said, no, it can't be Jesus. But God graced her for whatever God asked for her to do. What is God asking of you this morning or this week? He'll grace you. I know. You have been at your wit's end when it's like, I don't have grace for this. I don't have the patience for this. I don't have the endurance for this. I don't have the understanding for this. Whatever it is, I don't have it. Not true. Whatever God is asking you to carry, He'll give you grace. The grace of patience may have the face of pain. Oh, too many of you have prayed for patience, and you never realize how it showed up. You ask for patience, and this calamity comes along. The grace of patience may have the face of pain. The grace of healing may have a face of suffering too. We love the miraculous, and we love the instant healing, and we love, wow, the kingdom is at hand. But the grace of healing may carry the face of suffering too. 38 years this man laid at the pool of Bethesda. The grace of healing was on him, but it took 38 years before Jesus came along. Oh, we say, that's not fair. I was believing for a lot sooner. God must not love me as much as somebody else. The grace of humility may have the face of being misunderstood. In one sense, Jesus always allowed himself to be walked on. In other words, he never defended himself. Oh, at times he put the Pharisees straight. But was he misunderstood, or was he misunderstood? Or was he misunderstood? But he humbled himself. He didn't need to prove anything by showing a sign. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Don't you know I got power to call on 12 legions of angels and you would be done? But as a sheep is dumb before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And the grace of obedience may have the face of loss. You were faithful. You said, yes, Lord, and you obeyed, and you did what he asked you to do. And you suffered loss. You committed to something financially. And you kept your word. But it cost you your business. But whatever God is calling you to do, to carry, He'll give you the grace. He said to Mary, highly favored one, what are you called to do? He'll give you grace. And the third one is to say yes to all. To surrender. Mary says this, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. In other words, Mary said, yes, Lord. Again, maybe she didn't have a lot of time to think about this, but for her to have a growing belly when she's not married was shame. And if you really took it to the Old Testament law, it meant death. Divorced at the very least. Misunderstood, absolutely. Looked down on, yes. Remember, she's just a teenage girl. Would they believe her? Or would they misunderstand her? Would they shame her or celebrate her? But it didn't matter. She said yes. Now some of us, who do before we think, we say this enthusiastic yes. Yes, Lord, okay. And it turns out okay. And other times we say a quick yes, and then he tests you. Sometimes it's yes, and it was easy to follow through, and other times the enthusiastic yes is much harder to carry out. I've met young couples. I'm going to pick on young couples here this morning, or young people. We've all been there, so you can relate. You begin a relationship, you begin a dating time or courtship, and you have every intent to remain pure. Yes, of course. It's the only way to get married. Then you're in the car by yourself. You're at home by yourself, just two of you. And it's dark. And the chemistry flows, and the sparks fly. And how's your yes? How's your yes, Lord? Oh, man, we shouldn't have gone that far. We'll do better next time. Yes, Lord. How's your yes? What's God asking? I won't single anybody out, but I could bring up five people just randomly, just point and say, okay, you come up here, you tell me if your challenge of yes. Can you all have them? We sing a song, I Surrender All. God knows. Now, is there any place where you're reluctant to say yes? Don't give your faces away to me, please. My face gives me away too. You're just joining me then. Is there an area where you are reluctant to say yes? Why? Why? Saying yes means saying no to everything that stops you from saying yes. A few weeks ago, I actually missed a session because it was on a Sunday afternoon with the Ripple Network. And what I understand was, and I'm not borrowing from Ken because I haven't listened to, but apparently what he brought was a message about all in. And he gave opportunity for those on the conference call to pray and to humble themselves and to publicly acknowledge, just saying, yes, Lord, I'm all in. And I know there was a power, there was an anointing on that, and I'm sure because there was what he had shared. So you're not the only one who struggles with this. Whoever is around you struggles with it too. But what God is asking of us is to be like Mary, who says, yes, Lord. Because he'll give you the grace. He'll give you the grace. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So where do you need to say yes this morning? My prayer for us is that God will have dealings with us in one way or another. I'm going to ask Neil to come up momentarily and lead us in this. He said, Bill, why don't you know? Can't you do it? I said, no, well, you as a listener, you may have a different perspective than me in sharing this. We want more of God. We want to see the kingdom of God. We want to see the power of God. We want the relationship with Jesus. Then we got to go back to where we originally said, yes, Lord, and we gave him our sin, and we got conception in our spirit, and new life came forth. But God doesn't want just an initial 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. He wants it to continue to grow and grow and grow and bloom so that the Christmas message, the coming of the Messiah, continues to give you life and hope and joy and peace. And there's only one way, is to hate sin like God hates sin. And to love righteousness like he loves righteousness. But the beauty of it is, you see, before you were saved, you not only had conviction, you also had condemnation. But the beauty of this one is being on this side of it, there's no condemnation. There may be conviction. Praise God for the gift of conviction. Because as soon as you confess something here this morning, heaven has no record of it. And you can go on your way rejoicing and have the joy of the Lord and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when we worship him in spirit and in truth, then the storms around you really mean nothing. It's simply, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That one too? Yes, Lord. And he'll give you the grace. He'll come on up.
I don't know if anything more needs to be said. Is that what you were thinking too? Is there any area in your life where you have been reluctant to say yes? To commit it all? You know, maybe it's being a Christian. You know, you like the part about going to church. You like visiting with your friends. But you just don't want to say yes. Because your life will change when you say yes. Is that okay? Yeah, is that okay? Maybe it's in business. Maybe it's in university. Saying yes, Lord. It will change your life. Once you surrender all. I think right now is a good time just to, I don't know if there's any musicians that can play on the keyboard, but just to have some quiet time. Just renew the yeses. Thank you, Lisa. Just to spend a minute or two by yourselves with God through the Holy Spirit, just to renew the yeses that you've made or know you need to make. Right here, right now. Because there's no better time than right now. Right? Amen. Just a quick story before we pray together. 32 years ago. I was in a service in Colehurst in Free Grace Fellowship. Same body of believers, different body, same place. That's where we met 32 years ago. And the pastor was preaching a sermon. Some of you will remember this, Pastor Hofstetler, Jim Hofstetler. And he was preaching on why don't you repent and believe. And I think he probably repeated that question 10 times by the time he was done. And by the time that service was finished, the power of that seed that was sown changed my life. I don't verbally remember saying, "Yes, Lord," or anything. All I remember saying is, "How could anybody argue with a word like this?" But I came out of there as a new man. So yes, I believe that the word changes people. And when you say yes, and you have the faith to stand behind your yes, your life will change. My life has never been the same since. And it all started there. So let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's commit this to God. Let's ask Him. Let's ask Him not to let us go from the yes. So Father, we come to You. We come to You in the name of Jesus, because it is in the name of Jesus that our life will change. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your work here today. You've released the word, the seed is sown, and it's in each one of our minds, it's in our hearts. And Lord, together we say, yes, Lord, to Your word. We pray for Your grace on each of our lives to walk in obedience, to walk by faith, and that Your grace, we know that Your grace is sufficient to get us through whatever we need to get through by saying yes today. So we pray for faith, for Your presence, for Your smile, and for Your nearness to us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Thank you, Bill, for releasing this word to us. Don't rush out. Now's the time.